Take our Bibles this morning and return to our study of Psalm 119. We want to focus our attention this morning on verses 49 through 56. Let me read these verses for us as we think about what the psalmist is saying. Beginning in verse 49 of Psalm 119, "Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine because I observe your precepts." Let's just take a moment and open our time in prayer. Father, we desperately need you. We desperately need to hear all that you would have for us this morning. Lord, the world rages outside, and oftentimes we even allow it to rage in our own hearts. So, Lord, this morning I pray that we would be prepared by your Spirit to receive what you have for us. Use it in each one of our lives that we might be like your Son, changed this very day for your glory and for your honor, in whose name we pray. Amen. One time there was a fictitious advertisement that announced that the devil was going to put all of his tools up for sale, for auction. So on the date of the sale, the tools were placed on display for the public auction to view before time to sell them. And each one was marked with a price on those. And the bidding would start there. And as you can imagine, there were a whole host of tools that Satan was going to sell. They were all typically associated with attitudes and actions. Hatred was there. That was on sale. Envy was on sale. Jealousy. Doubt was there. All of those laying aside alongside the big ones that we typically think about, like lying and pride. But lying off to the side was a tool that seemed pretty harmless. It was a well-used tool, and it had a really high price, but it didn't seem all that dangerous. Someone asked, "What's the name on that tool?" And the devil said, "Oh, that one, that's despair. Why do you have it priced so high?" they asked. He said, "Because it's more useful to me than many of the other tools." He said, "I can pry open and get inside a person's heart with that one, even when I can't get near them with any of the other ones. And once I get inside," he said, I can persuade them to believe what I choose. It's a badly worn tool because I use it most often, and almost everyone I use it on, since few people know it really belongs to me." Despair. Major tool in the hands of Satan, and it is still a major tool in the hearts being used in the people today. And so many, even Christians, you would think that we as people wouldn't be despairing people, and yet even Christians are affected by its work. Well, in our text this morning, the psalmist is facing the temptation to despair. He's facing it in his own heart, and he's wrestling with the problem of adverse circumstances in life. He's surrounded by wicked people. They're attacking him constantly. His world has sinful temptations that are all around him. It's not much different than even our own world. The circumstances of his life were tough, just like our life is tough. And those who hated God were constantly showing their hatred to him because he was exercising or working to exercise in his own life godly character. God produced character in him that would reflect the character of God, and they're constantly attacking that. And so he's tempted to despair in the midst of it. But in a similar fashion to what we learned last Lord's Day in the verses just prior to this, through the sufficiency of the Word of God, through the understanding in his own heart that God's Word is absolutely sufficient for all things, he combats this potential for despair with confidence in the Word of God. Confidence in the God of the Word. And so this morning, if you're keeping an outline for yourself as you're running through, you may do like I do sometimes. In fact, if you looked at Psalm 119 in my Bible, you would notice every single one of those 8-verse sections has a little outline written next to it. Some of you wonder why I look over here at my notes if I got all the outline in my Bible, because I want to make sure I stay on track. Otherwise, we'll be here all afternoon, and you don't want that. I know. So if you're keeping a outline, you might want to hang your thoughts in this 8 verses in this way. Okay? When circumstances are full of trouble, and when you're tempted to despair, then you have to remember the Word of God. Why? And you can hang your thoughts this way. Because remembering the Word of God brings, number one, hope. Remembering the Word of God brings hope. You can write that next to verses 49 and 50. And then secondly, remembering the Word of God will give us clarity in the midst of the situation. Remembering the Word of God will give us clarity. And you can write that there next to verses 51 through 53. And then third, remembering the Word of God produces in us spiritual maturity. Remembering the Word of God produces in us spiritual maturity. And of course, you can write that next to verses 54 through 56. So this is where the psalmist goes when he's faced with despair, when all this trouble is around him, when difficulty is arising. And the first thing is that he remembers the Word of God because remembering the Word of God brings hope. Notice verses 49 and 50. Remember the word to your servant. Really, remember is bring to remembrance the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. You see, hope has everything to do with the future. The whole idea of hope. In other words, hope looks forward to something that is completely a sure thing, but has not yet happened, not yet taken place in the present time. In fact, hope lines itself up with our emotions. Hope is like a regulator valve, if you will, on our emotions when it's the hope that's the right kind of hope. We are created as emotional beings. As our emotions are they're tied to hope, or they're tied to a hopelessness. Our emotions can rise and fall based upon what it is we're hoping in. But the only hope that is reliable is a hope that looks to reliable promises. Right? Hope that looks to something that's unreliable isn't hope at all. All that's called is wishful thinking. That's just wishful thinking. There's no solid reality to it. There's no surety to it. If a promise is unreliable, then our hope is simply just that. It's just wishful thinking. Boy, that would be nice. Not sure if it's going to happen, but it sure would be nice. In our world, that kind of hope is smashed to pieces so often. Why? Because what is being hoped for is unreliable. The object that it's looking to is completely unreliable. And so in our world, hope has become something without substance. People say, I hope for something. Well, that hope has no substance because the promise is unreliable. You don't know if it's going to happen or not. And oftentimes, sometimes, by the sheer providence of God and what He's doing, He'll allow something to happen, and that just bolsters the false sense of hope. God's not the problem there. The problem is our hope is in the wrong thing because the next thing comes down the line and our hope is crushed. And sadly, you can even ask some people who profess to be Christians in our day, are you saved? Are you saved? Simple question. Every Christian would say, absolutely. And yet some sadly say, well, I hope so. Well, I hope so. As if the reality cannot be solidly reliable. But biblical hope for us as Christians is reliable. Why? Because the God of the Word is reliable. And the Word of God is reliable because our God is completely reliable. If God is a reliable God, then everything God says is reliable, and it is as reliable as His very nature. And therefore, if the God we serve is the God of all gods, and there is no other gods, then everything He says is absolutely as reliable as He is. And so for us, we have nothing that's more reliable than the Word of God. The future for us is not dark. The future for the Christian is not gloomy. It is not sad. And it need not be full of despair. We have a bright future. Remember when we lived in Florida, there was a program for students or people who lived in Florida, college program called Bright Futures. And what that was tuition assistance so someone could get a college degree. And I think that's an interesting title. I'm not so sure that's a bright future. Not that college education is bad. Obviously, I have a couple degrees myself. But the fact of the matter is, the only bright future that's really bright is the future with Jesus Christ. So we have a hope. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 22, that we preach Christ and Christ crucified. And if Christ hasn't been crucified, then we preach a false message. In fact, we preach against God because God has said His Son has been raised from the dead because He died on a cross. And if that isn't true, then we preach against God and Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. And if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then we have a hope that isn't a hope at all. And we are the worst of all people to be pitied. Paul was trying to show the Corinthian church, because there were those who were preaching against the resurrection, that if the resurrection didn't happen, then we have no hope. And you can take that back farther to say, if the resurrection didn't happen, then what God said didn't happen, and therefore the virgin birth didn't happen, and therefore the creation of the world didn't happen, and everything that God has said is worthy of doubting. But if God said what He said, and He is the God who He says He is, and He is fully reliable, then everything He said is true, all the way from creation, all the way through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, all the way into the crucifixion of Christ, the salvation of saints through faith alone, in Christ alone, and our glory in heaven. It's all true. In fact, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 even names our hope. You want a name for the hope that we have? Here's the name. Christ is our hope in glory. God names our hope. Our hope is Christ. Our hope is God Himself. In other words, Christ is our surety. Christ is our reliable reality. And so it is this. It is the words of God. Promises from God Himself that the psalmist remembers in the midst of difficulty. I was thinking about that even this morning as we were singing the song by Horatio Spafford, It Is Well With My Soul. He didn't say to himself, well, my wife lived through this, and man, I'm young enough, maybe she's young enough, we can have more kids. It's well with my soul. No. He said, when I got over the spot where the ship had sunk and my daughters had died, I knew from what God said that to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. Obviously, he understood the faith of his daughters, and he had a hope for their future based upon what God said. And so he could pen those riveting words to that song. He had a hope. And the psalmist remembers the words of God. He remembers the promises. He remembers the principles and truths of God's word, and his hope is raised. Bring to remembrance the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. You see, God, allow your word to resonate so much within my very mind and heart, the very things that I've held on to, these very things that you have said, these are the anchor to my soul. Let me remember them because it's in them that you have made me hope. In fact, verse 50, he says this, this is my comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction. You see, this is something we must always remember. It is God's word that meets the needs of our life. For the psalmist, it was God's words that met the need of his life. He didn't run to the uncertainties of the world. He didn't run to any of those things. He ran to the sufficient word of God. I liked how one man said it. I was reading commentary. One man put it this way. The promises of God are, quote, blank checks for the Christian to present any time they like at the bank of heaven. They're like blank checks. Just fill it out. This is what God said. It's a sure thing. I like that. Nothing else comforts completely like the promises of God. And so the psalmist can say in the midst of his trouble, this is my comfort. It's this that is the comfort of my soul. Now, when we read this text, did you notice, as I was reading it, did you notice that the text doesn't tell us the details of what was tempting him to despair? It doesn't give us all the details. Oh, sure, certainly verse 51 says, the arrogant utterly deride me. We know he's being attacked by the wicked from the outside, but all the details of what's going on aren't there. And I think it's important for us to understand this because God is saying something to us by not saying that. Because I think God's just simply saying to us, listen, your circumstances and why it's happening and what's going on don't matter. That doesn't matter. The circumstances aren't the real issue. Your circumstances in life are certainly different. You might have a sickness that might be tempting you to despair. You might have some kind of financial issue. Maybe it's even financial reversal in your life that's causing you or tempting you to despair. The security that you once had isn't there anymore. It's being stripped away. Maybe it's because you're jobless now and that's tempting you to despair. Maybe somebody, just like the psalmist here, is being destroyed. Maybe their life is being run through the gutter by slander about your character. Maybe your life is being challenged in that way. Maybe it's just simply a heart-wrenching emotional thing. Maybe somebody in your family has died and it's the reality that you're heartbroken. We don't know what was happening with the psalmist. God chose not to tell us. Why? Because no matter what it is or what it was, the point is the same. No matter what kind of difficulty, no matter what kind of affliction, no matter what is happening, it ought to drive us to the Word of God. No matter what's taking place, no matter the issues that are causing that to happen, it ought to drive us right to the place where we find hope. It's in and through God's word that we find real and reliable comfort for the soul. You know what's sad? What ought to be sad to us? I see this often, and I deal with people on a regular basis. Far too often, I find professing Christians that will run off to so-called experts in the world before they'll run to God. Or will say those foolish things that all of us have uttered at times. Well, at least I can pray. Like that's a, well, I tried everything else. I think I'll go to God now. Listen, let's take stock in this. Let's take stock in this. God wants us to use our God-given common sense. That's true. He's given us common sense in our day and age to think. But the first place we must go is to the Word of God. We must have our common sense informed by what is absolutely reliable. The psalmist is tempted to despair, and he rushes to the Word of God. Bring to my remembrance your words in which you have made me hope. He realizes there's no hope in anything else. I need something solid. I need foundation. I need something reliable, something I can really sink my teeth into and hold my feet together on. And so bring to my remembrance those very things that you've made me hope in. This is my comfort. This is real comfort, real relief. By the way, you might be interested to know the word comfort here. When the Greeks translated the Old Testament into the Greek language, the Septuagint is what it's called, when they did that, they translated this word comfort with the very same word that you read in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit. Paraclete. Helper. Someone who comes alongside. Someone who guides us. And just like the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside and guides us, the only thing the Holy Spirit uses to do that is the Word of God. He doesn't use some mystical notion out there that's floating around in space that He impresses upon your heart only. No, He uses the Word of God that comes alongside you and lifts you up. It supports you. It encourages you. It motivates you. It gives you hope, and it dispels any notion of despair. Notice what the psalmist says. This is my comfort in my affliction. What is my comfort? That your words have revived me. That your word has revived me. That's what the Word of God does. It revives us. It's like a breath of fresh air into our very soul. So when Horatio Spafford met that telegram from his wife, saved alone, the only thing that comforted his soul was the Word of God. The psalmist is the same thing. The only thing that comforts his soul is the Word of God. And so we need to have confidence in the Word of God, because remembering the Word of God brings us hope. Reminds us of who God is. Number two. Remembering the Word of God gives us clarity. Remembering the Word of God gives us clarity. Notice verses 51 and following. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. You can stop right there. Our God is a God of integrity. This speaks to the integrity of God Himself. He is the only righteous God. There's no other gods, and there is no other God that's claimed to be a God that is righteous at all. God is the only righteous God. He is the only one who does right all the time, and nothing can change that. Now think about that in your own life. God is the only one who is righteous, who does right all the time, never fails at doing right. He's a God of integrity, and nothing can change that. Now, whatever it is, now put your context of life in that very character of God. and allow the character of that God to overrule whatever the circumstances is going on in your life. God only does what is righteous. He only does what is right. And he only allows what is going to glorify him and is good for you as a Christian. Nothing will ever change that. And so the psalmist here declares the key to this clarity concerning his own trouble. What's the key? Verse 52, I have remembered your ordinances from of old and comfort myself. The key that brings him clarity to the issues at hand is the Word of God as he remembers them. In other words, he's saying the same thing in reality that we saw him proclaim about the Word of God in our previous study in verse 44 when we are to have total confidence in the Word of God. This is like a following on this verse. He says, so I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. Remember, he was extolling the permanence of the Word of God, that it never changes, the integrity of God, the character of God, that he never changes in what he has said, and all of that will come to pass. And here the psalmist is saying the same thing. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, they're permanent, and I comfort myself. In other words, God's Word has stood the test of time. And the psalmist knows that. The proud, they bring accusation against me. The arrogant utterly deride me. They're always on me, but I will not despair. Why? Because your word stands true. They can say what they want. They can come against me in any way they want. The thing that stands true is not what they are saying. What stands true is what you have said. I think about this often. The laws of our day, the country in which we live, the way life goes may change under the pressure of social compromise. We see that. The Supreme Court of our country is making decisions even before the end of the beginning of summer that will potentially have some serious challenges for our nation as a whole. The laws of our day may change under social pressure. Life may change under the turmoil of economic crisis. Christians might be uprooted by political bias. But God's standard never changes. So when we look at things through the Word of God, clarity comes when we focus our heart there. Clarity to our vision and to our perspective. God's law is perfect. God is holy. And so the psalmist here, again, is comforted. Nothing in God has changed. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord. What you said way in the past, it hasn't changed. You're still the same God. So clarity comes to that. God's law is still true. His law is what we cling to. His words are what we cling to. The rules and regulations of our day may reflect the whims and fancies of our society in which we live, but God's word reflects his righteousness. God's word reflects man's responsibility before God. God's word reflects exactly what each and every man will answer to God for. God's word reflects the very nature of God, and that is what comforts us. It's the very nature of God. That's what brings clarity to the issues of life. It isn't a change of venues. It isn't a change of circumstances. What brings clarity of life is looking at the Word of God and resting in the very nature and character of God himself. Not worldly advice. Not the internet rantings of the latest Facebook blog. That doesn't help. In fact, that's only a dark cloud in your eyes. Don't go to Wikipedia. Figure out what you should know. No, it's clarity that brings comfort. It's knowing the Word of God. It's going to the Word of God that brings comfort. And yet at the same time, think about this, it's clarity that brings the horror of verse 53. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Now, the words burning indignation here don't really help us understand what's being said here. Okay? It sounds as if the psalmist is angry with those who have come against him. As if it's some kind of righteous anger against those who have come against him. And I think that oftentimes is a right response. And yet at the same time, as sinful people, what we sometimes think is righteous anger, we're not really being righteous. We're trying to get our pound of flesh. Can we really have the anger of God? It's hard to do that even on our best day. So what the psalmist is expressing here is not an anger, but this burning indignation is not against them. The burning indignation is something that's seething inside of him as he expresses this deep, heartfelt grief for those who have forsaken the Word of God. This is the way Christ looks at us when we were yet enemies. He died for us. This burning indignation against the sin, against the reality of all of that, and the plight of those who continue to follow in that. That's what the psalmist is saying here. He says, this is a horror, really. That's why I use that word. This is a horror. In other words, because he has spent time in the Word of God, because it's the words of God that are comforting his soul in the midst of this difficult time, because he is being informed by the Word of God, and he's having clear vision as to the circumstances of life, he clearly sees the reality then of those who forsake God's Word. And that makes him faint-hearted. That makes him sad. His clear spiritual vision brings horror to his mind considering those who will not follow the Word of God. In a sense, the psalmist wants to grab them by the shoulders and shake them. You ever wanted to do that? Somebody isn't really listening to the Word of God, isn't listening to the truth. They're just rejecting you. You just want to kind of shake them. We get like that. It's true. And yet our hearts must be filled with horror at the acts and results that are upon those who forsake God. When our vision is clear, when we see the circumstances through the Word of God, we see the reality of what they're doing in their life. Listen, every time we are reminded of the destruction of the wicked, it should horrify us. The great white throne judgment of God for all of those who forsake His Word, that ought to cause us to lose sleep as we pray for God's mercy on their soul. And so knowing God's Word brings clarity to our perspective. I was reading recently about the Salvation Army, the organization, the Salvation Army, the late General William Booth that established the Salvation Army. He once said of those who worked for the Salvation Army, who were called soldiers, by the way, he said this, "I wish every one of the soldiers of the Salvation Army could be held over hell for half an hour so that the driving horror of sin and its consequences would drive them into the streets and the slums to work miracles of grace. If such horror would seize hold of us, maybe similar horror would seize hold of them, our loved ones and our friends outside of Christ." Unquote. See, all we know is the Salvation Army today is a philanthropic organization that kind of helps people, yet it was founded on the reality of William Booth, who knew Jesus Christ. It was founded on the reality of going out and sharing the gospel with others so they too might know Christ. And he wanted everyone who was part of that organization to understand and look through the eyes of Christ and see the reality of those who reject the truth as if they were hanging over hell itself. And he wanted them to sense that horror so that they would go and share the gospel with others like that. So remembering God, the psalmist says, brings hope. It brings hope because God's words are the very comfort to our soul. Remembering God's word brings clarity to our perspective in life. And then third, remembering the word of God produces in us spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Verse 54, he says, "Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine because I observe your precepts. It's interesting. In the mind of the psalmist, in just short 8 verses, the pendulum now has swung. It swung from the potential destruction of those who forsake the word of God by, in verse 53, where he says, I'm in horror because of those who forsake your word. Now he swings the pendulum to this peaceful tranquility to those who follow the word of God. There's a severe wrath coming upon those who disregard God's word, and yet here there is a tranquility that comes to those who follow the word of God. I was telling somebody recently that verse 54 is like the ancient iPod. You know, the iPod, the music thing, you put your digital songs in, you listen to it. He says, your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. In other words, it's the words of God that are stored in my listening device. It's the word of God that rings in my ears continuously. It's the word of God that fills my mind, he's saying. It's the precepts, it's the principles of God that carry me through. It's the word of God, it's the promises of God, it's the principles of God, it's the clarity I get from the word of God that raise me above my circumstance. Reminded of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Just like Horatio Spafford, as he faced the news, Paul and Silas are there in this Philippian jail because of their faith, and they're singing praises to God. They're singing about the promises of God. They sang the scriptures in their place of turmoil, in their place of trouble. They sang the word of God, and it is that that lifted them up. It was the word of God that gave them hope. It was the word of God that they shared with the Philippian jailer as God released them by the earthquake. The angel came and opened the gates. It wasn't the faint hope of I hope this turns out okay. Hey, Silas, guess what? Here we are. Boy, I'm sure sorry we got put in here because of our faith. I sure hope everything turns out okay. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't the despair of a what-if kind of scenario. No, it was the maturity that was produced in them from their stand on the reliability of God or the reliability of His Word because He's a reliable God. That's what lifted their souls. Another commentator put it this way, saying this of the Bible, it was the Bible that consoled them. He went on to say, for David, it was the word of God that tuned up his harp. It was the word of God that put a song in his soul. It was the word of God that made all of them sing while sitting in the dungeon of potential despair. And so the psalmist has now been brought to this place. He's now spiritually mature in as he sees these things. And through his spiritual maturity, notice what he says. Verse 55, O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. You've brought it to my remembrance. It has comforted me in my affliction. It is your very words that comfort myself, that I comfort myself with. And in the nighttime, I remember them. It is your very words that keep me. I've kept your law. This has become mine. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says a whole lot about night. The word night is written all over the Scriptures. And in a general sense, when you look at night in the Scriptures, if it's not clearly described by way of its nature, but especially in a spiritual sense, it's equal with all kinds of evil. Night and evil, night and sin, they're kind of this synonymous term. Darkness is equated with sin all over the New Testament. You can go all the way through Matthew, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Peter, all kinds of places. And each one of those books has passages, and every one of those times that darkness is mentioned in those passages, the implication is a terror, a horror, a frightening reality. The potential immediacy of the judgment of God being secured upon the disobedient and being put in a place of terror. It's a frightening thing. I mean, darkness is a frightening reality when you think about it in the spiritual sense. I was thinking of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Not the rich young ruler, but the rich fool in another place, patting himself on his back that he had accomplished everything on himself. He was a self-made man. He was making great plans for what he would do with all the riches that he had accumulated. God says in Luke 12:20, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared?" Very night. Obviously, in his life, his days were ended. Nighttime. Night in Scripture, spiritually, evil, sin, time of terror. If we do not know Jesus Christ by faith, the night will be a horror. But for the psalmist, the opposite is true. It was the thought of God that brought honor, not horror. It was the thought of God that brought uplifting, not despair. It was the Word of God that brought delight, because God is true. And so you see, as you work through this, the psalmist has been matured. He's gone from this place of being tempted to despair in these things as he walks in this process of difficulty. And his words testify here that under the oppression, under the circumstance that God has sovereignly and providentially allowed, he understands what's going on, because his clarity has been opened up through the Word of God, and he stands on the foundation of the truth of God's Word. He says, "I remember your name in the night. I keep your law." Doesn't matter how dark it gets. Doesn't matter how dismal it gets. Doesn't matter how oppressing it gets. I remember who you are, and I keep your law. I don't turn from that. In fact, notice, he says, it's so much in me that I can even declare it as mine. This has become mine. You know what the "this" is referring to? Some say it refers to the name of the Lord here. The name of the Lord. In other words, because I've kept your word, I'm identified with the name of the Lord. Because I have kept your word, I'm like the Christians are today. We're identified with Christ to the extent that we are called Christian. Christ's name becomes our name. We're followers of Christ. We're identified with Him. We do what reflects His name. That's what some say it's referring to, all of that, even though the name Christ isn't mentioned. And that is true of us, right? It is true, but I don't believe that's what the psalmist is referring to here. Why? Because there's no clear indication of that in the text. And so I believe what he's referring to, that what the Word of God has brought to him through the process, is comfort. He's referring to comfort. Comfort is mine. Comfort has become mine. In other words, this reality of what I hope for is now actually mine. You say, well, why do you say that? Because he has mentioned it already in verses 50 and 52. This is my comfort in my affliction. What? That your word has revived me. Verse 52, I have remembered your ordinances from of old and comfort myself. It's not as even as if the Word of God is out here and I'm over here and I hope it comforts me. No, he's saying, look, I've taken it in, I've internalized it, and now I even comfort myself with this. This has become mine. Why? Notice verse end of 56. Because I observe your precepts. This comfort is mine because I've planted myself solidly in your word Word of God has secured his hope. The Word of God has given him clarity. The Word of God has matured his thinking so that he can confidently say, this has become mine. This has become mine. This comfort which I find in your Word is indeed my possession. In other words, the temptation to despair is gone. My soul is truly comforted because I observe your precepts. God's word is completely sufficient. What a difference the word of God should make in the way we live. What a difference it should make in the way we view things, in the way we think about things. What a difference the word of God should make in who we are. I was reading a story recently. 1927, December 1927, there was a submarine that was rammed by a Coast Guard ship off the coast of Massachusetts. And because of the damage, it sank immediately, 110 feet to the bottom of the ocean. So the entire crew is trapped in this metal prison below the surface of the water. And if you read the story, there was all kinds of efforts made to go down and rescue the crew. And yet all attempts failed. Near the end of the ordeal, one of the sea divers that had been down several times thought he heard tapping on the steel wall of the sub. There had been some Morse code going on before that to find out who was in there. He thought he heard some tapping still. It had been a few days. And so he placed his helmet against the side and realized that it was. And he listened and he spelled out in his mind what was being tapped. And it was a repeating of the same question. Here was the question. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Of course, those sailors were in great despair. You read the rest of the story, all of them died, and they implemented other changes to the submariner world. But the sailors at that moment had a real quandary. Is there any hope? That was their question. And for those who do not know God through faith in Christ, that's all they're left with. They're left with the question, is there any hope? But for us as Christians, those who know Christ by faith, we have everything. We have the everlasting, eternal Word of God. Forever, in essence, inscribed by God. And it is the only thing that can bring real hope and comfort. We try as people to give people hope, to try to comfort people who are in despair. And yet the one thing that gives hope and comfort is the Word of God. And for those who are unbelievers, this is the only place of hope, because here is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. When we remember and follow God's word, this hope and comfort becomes ours. Just like the psalmist, because we observe his precepts. When we're armed with that conviction, we can face any uncertainty without despair. Well, next time, we'll look at the path to complete sanctification. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for our time this morning, just this short opportunity to look into your word and to have our hearts challenged. We thank you that your word is sufficient for everything. Gives us all we need for life and godliness. It clears up our perspective with the circumstances of life so that we see them for what they are, and we trust in you and your integrity. We know that you are a righteous, holy God, and you never do what is wrong. You never allow what is wrong for us to grow in Christ's likeness, to be moved to that place where we can see clearly from your perspective that we're in the right place. And from there, we are brought to spiritual maturity. We trust in your word, and we obey your word. So, Lord, thank you for our time this morning. Use it upon our hearts. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.